Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Aaron, what are we talking about today? You kind of teed us up for this one.
Yeah, this is an interesting topic because it's not exactly joyful to talk about what we're talking about today, but it may be helpful for you. And we're talking about shame. And shame's an interesting topic because we've all got it and none of us actually like to talk about it, yet it seems to thrive in secrecy and silence. I was thinking about this a few weeks ago as I was preparing for this Abound in Hope podcast. And I recognize there's a famous TED Talk from New York Times bestselling author Brené Brown. And she says that shame derives its power from being unspeakable. And then she says how it goes on to thrive in secrecy, silence, and judgment. And so that's the thing about shame. We don't like to talk about it, but we've all got it to some level. And it's the secret things that we don't want to bring up. And so it's helpful to talk about and get it out in the open.
Gotcha. This is interesting. What is the Christian view of shame? Because I know in the world, there's a lot of voices that are saying, like, all shame is absolutely bad. You should never have it. And then there's some other voices saying, well, no, it's fine for some things. And, you know, it's good for motivation or whatever like that. So what does it look like in the Bible?
You know, just real briefly, I typed shame in my Bible software called Accordance, and it returned 164 results. And then ashamed also had 58 more. And so, man, it shows up a ton in the Bible, the idea of shame or ashamed. From the very first time it shows up kind of in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam and Eve were naked and they didn't feel shame. And then in chapter 3, after sin enters the world, we find that Adam and Eve cover their nakedness because they are ashamed.
Gotcha. So it's in there a lot.
It kicks off, yeah. And so I don't know what you guys think of when you think of shame in general, but I see it in the scripture as being something that's overwhelmingly negative. And we'll get there in a second.
Right. Well, it seems like when you read the creation account in the early chapters of Genesis, it make the text makes a point of saying that they don't experience any shame. And then they do after their sin. So you get this sense of things were still good in the world, and the world is supposed to be in its perfect form in fellowship with God before sin enters, a world without shame.
Totally.
Yeah. Naked and unashamed.
Right.
Yeah. Sounds good. So shame is entering the world as a result of our mistakes. I guess, what is shame? Like, how, we haven't really defined it yet. What is it? I know we've said the Bible mentions it a whole lot, but...
Yeah, totally. Well, I think there's types of shame, and that's what's interesting about this. As I was kind of processing this as well, I thought of different types of shame that's out there, because some of it's actually self-imposed, some of it's actually imposed upon us, and we kind of have to figure out the difference between those. And again, I still think they're all negative, overwhelmingly negative, and like I said, I'll get there. But as I process some of these ways of shame, I thought of self-shame, which is that idea that we're not good enough. We're kind of enslaved to... our own issues. We're constantly apologizing to others about who we are. We always feel flawed, you know, that type of thing. And there's this crippling kind of thing that happens, and people have a lot of self-shame where they feel like they're not pleasing other people. They can't, they don't deserve respect, if you will. And this often results in kind of working harder to compensate for feeling like you're less than everyone else. And so there's self-shame, you know, which is really ugly. And it's, honestly, like, I say it as like it's out there, but I think we all experience it at some level, right?
I think if we're honest, it's in everyone, and it's from stuff that we think is silly all the way to like huge mistakes we've made in our lives.
There's another one. There's victim shame as well, and this is the one that's kind of coming from outside of you, where like things like abuse causes shame for people. You know, shameful or sinful acts that are committed against you leave you more vulnerable to shame in that way. And it's not uncommon for victims of sexual assault to feel more shame than the predator, the one who actually committed the sin against them. And a poignant biblical example, that's the story of Tamar, who was raped by her brother and then, you know, expelled her and said he wanted nothing to do with her at all. And the experience that she had was walking away with massive shame, I imagine, which is overwhelming, where she was, you know, a victim shame. Second Samuel describes her exit, and she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Second Samuel 13:19.
So there's a sense in which shame is kind of coupled along with a sense of personal defilement, where you feel unclean because of the abuse maybe that you suffered. And would you say that the shame that a victim experiences is is wrapped up in that a sense of I'm at fault? Like, it seems like that's a fairly common experience.
They seem
like,
to kind of, the line is kind of blended there almost, where it goes from like, I have been abused into a, I am not worth anything.
I disagree.
Really?
Oh, okay. Yeah, talk to us.
I mean, I would just say that not all victims feel like it's their fault, but anybody that's been abused will carry shame because of that defiling act.
Yeah.
And that's, I think that's why it's not just about being party directly to abuse, but also you hear in the family of David that the whole family feels the shame comes in. They weren't at fault and they weren't directly involved. But shame is something that can defile an entire community, an entire nation, and the entire world.
Yeah, because that's another form of shame, is what I even think of familial shame, if you will, which is something like, and especially in cultures of honor shame that are there, that...
Which we're quickly becoming.
Totally. Which is weird, huh? You think about it.
Yeah. I mean, what do you mean? Can you expand on that?
Yeah, so an honor shame culture is one where honor brings resources through interpersonal relationships, and it brings status, right? And then shame destroys those relationships and kind of ruins the standing of the people that are in those interpersonal relationships. So that's happening because, you know, you've got families that are torn apart because they have political disagreements or because somebody in that family, I mean, take my family, for example, like, and this is back in the 80s and 90s, you know, we've got, I have an older brother who went to prison and it isolated our family because my parents and by extension, we felt shame, like a failure. It's not just that.
Was he the son that wasn't talked about basically? Is that kind of what happened or everyone knew or which was,
or was it the, more just like your, everyone in your circle, you guys kind of became the prison family.
Yeah. Well, we moved. Okay. We didn't talk about it.
Interesting. Because of that kind of part of that. Yeah.
And, you know, it weighed heavily on my parents. And I got the sense that they felt like they had failed as parents. Yeah. And I know that there are people listening now that feel the same way. That's that's shame. That's not what God wants for us. But then you also think about what's going on in America. It's not just the classic honor shame thing, but it's also twisted in our unique American individualism. And so it's fame shame.
Totally.
It's still individualized. So so there is the classic stuff, but then there's also the stuff of, man, if I post the right stuff on Facebook, I'm going to get a lot of likes.
Yeah.
And get
there's
a lot of
status. There's a sense
of
honor. Status.
Yeah, yeah. Status.
Yeah. Yeah. And the opposite of that is kind of, you know, the whole cancel culture thing.
Totally.
Which is, you know, it's interesting. That's like, it's almost like, it's not even a daily cycle. It's almost like an hourly cycle of that, of whatever social contagion is out there now. If you're not on board or you don't have something to say about it, it's easy to get canceled or crushed by.
And in particular people. Among youth.
We have a friend whose daughter has an Instagram account, and her friends were trying to pressure her into putting Black Lives Matter on her Instagram account. She didn't want to. She felt it was complex and didn't want to deal with the complexity of those things. Well, her friends like totally canceled her, you know, which is so brutal.
She's
like,
demoted socially.
She's demoted socially. Yeah. Societal shame. And then she carried a sense of shame, even though she's trying to do it in a thoughtful and good and really honestly a kind of a, what was more a conviction thing. And she was shamed by her willingness to stand by her convictions and not just follow the crowd. And so, man, I mean, these are complex emotions and experiences. And again, I go back to this idea that I don't think these things are what God's best for humanity was. I think God can use some shame in certain times, and we might get there in a minute. But man, I think this is where we have to recognize this is from the enemy and not actually helpful for for our lives.
Yeah,
like the Lord could use it to turn our attention to see that there's something wrong in our life. Now it's possible, but for the most part, it seems like it's just something that's kind of crippling to people, that kind of locks you in, that you need liberation from, and that liberation comes through Christ.
But. Have you guys seen the movie Spanglish? I don't know if you've seen that, but there's a great scene in there where Cloris Leachman is the mom, and she's talking to Tia Leone, who's the daughter. And Tia Leone's messed up her life. Everything's going crazy and all that stuff. And it's really funny because she's just having a mess. And so she's having a meltdown moment where she's crying and weeping. And she's talking to her mom about how I've screwed everything up and blah, blah, blah. And her mom, Cloris Leachman's character, goes, sweetie, sometimes your low self-esteem is just good common sense. And it's like, that's where the shame thing could actually play into it a little bit to actually help you, you know, in some ways.
But the difference I think that you made earlier was that the low self-esteem as a result of choices.
Yeah.
That recognizes I've made a poor choice.
Yeah.
Mm. Is good. The one that says, and therefore I'm worthless.
Yes.
Good, good word. Is a lie.
Yeah, totally. Totally. Gotcha. Well, I think that's where we probably, you know, not to steal Rex's job here, but since he didn't let us introduce ourselves, I think we should turn to the Bible. Like, where does the Bible talk about shame? And I wonder, I thought of Psalm 25. Mm-hmm. I thought, Tom, do you want to read Psalm 25 to help us understand?
It's a Psalm of David.
This is beautiful.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long, all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Hmm. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. What do you guys hear when you hear that psalm? Like, you know, there's emotions there.
Yeah.
Man, it's an intense psalm, but its bookends are shame, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you guys feel when you hear that psalm?
I think the fourth section where he says, good and upright is the Lord, to begin with, and then all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Mm-hmm. What I think of is that God is the benevolent Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he basically gives honor to family members that act honorably. And David recognizes this. And is asking for mercy and forgiveness and the restoration of his honor.
Mm-hmm. And he doesn't want to be dishonored by his enemies. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Let not my enemies exult over me.
Yeah, totally.
Don't let me be put to shame, he says at the beginning and then, you know, throughout.
Guard my soul and deliver me. You know, this plea to the Lord. You go.
I was just going to say at the end, he turns it from him to all of Israel.
I thought that was interesting too. Yeah. Yeah, he moves from his own experiences to redeeming Israel, God, out of all his troubles. You know,
as the head of the nation, his fate is the nation's fate.
Yeah, yep. Well, and Israel certainly was facing shame based on their actions and based on their, you know, they didn't keep the covenant as well as God wanted them to. So therefore, you know, save me out of that shame, save our nation out of that shame as well.
I think that's a really powerful thing for us to remember that's hard for us to actually get behind, is that there is some sort of interrelatedness where we actually participate in the honor or shame, the sin or the righteousness of one
there does
another.
Seem to be a connection between shame and the guilt of sin, because he's saying, part of my guilt, for it is great. Mm-hmm. And then he says, you know, guard me, deliver me, let me not be put to shame.
He says, remember
may integrity and uprightness preserve me.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it's like, if he's not walking in integrity and uprightness, he could be, you know, put under by sin.
Yeah.
And so there seems to be some connection between guilt and shame. So I guess that's a question I have, is like, Are they the same thing? How do you see them being related, guilt totally. And shame?
Yeah, it seems like that shame and guilt are very much in some ways similar feeling, but I think there's different outcomes. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that, I read years ago a book called Shame Interrupted by Ed Welch. You guys have all heard of Ed Welch, I imagine. Mm-hmm. He's a counselor, Christian counselor. He writes, "I did something bad and needs justification, forgiveness." This is guilt's message, sorry. Guilt's message mm-hmm. is, "I did something bad and needs justification and forgiveness." Whereas shame's message is, "I am bad and needs
good. So it's an identity shift. Thing.
Yeah, and relational connection. Yeah, totally. And so sin leaves both shame and guilt in its wake, in a sense, you mm-hmm. know? Mm-hmm. But they're very different in outcomes, where the guilt is used to kind of turn to your father, if you will, and shame is meant to say, like, "I am completely worthless and I can't do anything anymore. And why would the Lord even care for me or love me or receive me back?" As we were talking about.
And so you think shame can exist even though you might be able to say, like, "Okay, I know the Lord's forgiven me, but I still carry shame."
Yeah, definitely.
Gotcha. In me as a result, like there's a residue. Totally. There.
So is it like, it's like in Corinthians when Paul talks about godly guilt versus worldly guilt. Is that similar?
Godly sorrow produces repentance.
Yeah. Worldly sorrow leads to death.
Yeah. But then also think about 1 John 1, where he says, if we're going to confess our sins, God's going to be faithful and not only forgive our sins, but cleanse us.
Yeah.
So he washes us, which is honor shame stuff. That's that's shame language.
Gotcha. Takes away the sense of defilement that you might carry.
Yeah. So the antidote to shame is not the antidote, but the way out of it is the way from not just keeping it as ungodly guilt as shame is the confession. Is that what we're saying? It's the, what we do with it almost
kind of Psalm 25 moment.
There's a guy that works with a lot of people in kind of a pastoral counsel capacity in Portland. And one of his things, for abuse survivors is that you got to do something with the shame. And he goes to that 1 John passage and he says, like, confession isn't just for things that you've done. Confession is for things that have been done to you. And this is what God does with those. And so you tell God the truth about what happened and he will cleanse you. And I think that's really powerful.
Yeah. It seems like in that sense that as we've been talking here, you kind of realize that guilt and shame are kind of in an interesting way twins, kind of both born in the garden, but they each in a sense lead to something else. So guilt seems to be tied to an event. I did something bad and I can receive forgiveness for that. Whereas shame is tied to a person that overwhelms you and overshadows everything you do. It's like this sense
it sort of pollutes your sense of self. It pollutes your identity. Yep. You know, I think you and I might have been at a conference and I think it was Francis Chan speaking. He's really good at illustrations. And he said, like, you know, when there's a white, a dry erase board, like you can erase what's been written, but you can kind of see like the residue of what's been written. And so that's how he was describing his sense of shame over sins that he had committed. Like he knows that God had erased them, but there's this residue that you still kind of see in your life. And I've always thought that was a good illustration of how shame can kind of linger, even if you know that your guilt has been wiped away. And so I guess a good question is, what do you do when you have a lingering sense of like defilement? I mean, McGregor, you just talked about that is confessing that and seeking God's cleansing. Cause I would say there's things that I did in my past before I was a Christian, I cannot believe I did those things. And when I think about those things, like it still brings me a measure of shame. Now it's not shame to the point where I feel crippled by it. I don't carry it around as an identity, but there's a sort of cringy, like, oh my gosh. Man. And so,
well, I think part of that though is, you know, there's some of that makes you turn and say, thank you for the grace of God. Right. Yeah. Same thing happens to me. You know, I'll have flashes of this
regret,
feeling that I had in committing sin in the past or in harming a relationship with somebody, something like that. But it makes me more aware and more grateful for God's grace, I think.
Yeah.
And that doesn't seem, I don't know, because this seems, in connecting shame to the Bible, I feel like we're talking about something very different than when culture talks about shame. You know, you mentioned the Brené Brown thing. I feel like there are some things, we're saying that shame is bad, dwelling on shame is bad, but are there times where we should be ashamed?
Yeah, it's interesting. I think shame can sometimes be a healthy part, but not a healthy end of the Christian experience.
Not like the goal, and not the target.
Like you're saying, Rex, that there's some things that are like we should be ashamed of. Like, I can't believe I did that. Yeah. Otherwise, you don't just go, well, it's not that big of a deal. You're acknowledging like the heinousness of sin.
Yeah, because I feel like if you know, some people in the culture might hear that and be like, well, I should just not let people tell me that what I'm doing is wrong.
Right. I'm just going to be me.
Yeah. Just express yourself, you know?
But what if what you're doing is actually shameful?
What if you should be ashamed? Yeah.
So are you making a connection between like the sinfulness or the fallenness of every human being where in some ways there is something wrong with us?
Oh yeah, definitely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like there's part of us that's not right. And so you said earlier, you know, the difference between shame and guilt is that guilt goes to the Father, you know, like basically it's what you do with it. So if there's a culture that basically is insulating us from actually responding to our shame, the only way that can cure our shame, which is admitting that there's something wrong with us and seeking forgiveness, then that's not a great thing.
No.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you know, woe to the people who call good evil and evil good.
Totally. Yeah.
Right.
Totally. Yeah.
Yeah. If we don't know how to be ashamed of things because we just want to accept ourselves and feel good about ourselves, that's terrible. Yeah.
So that's maybe a good transition. Like, you know, the world might combat shame basically by turning down the volume on it or sticking fingers in ears. What should Christians do with shame? How can we combat shame?
Well, I would say go back to McGregor's thing a minute ago that he read from Psalm 25. I think to combat shame.
That was Tom Regan, actually. We have two Toms. I know it's confusing. Tom. So,
sorry, he's got a better radio voice.
I don't know what just happened.
I don't know what happened either. Man. I just talk and I don't really even know what I'm saying. I forgot what I said already.
I'm just saying that one of the things that we just brought up a minute ago was the fact that, you know, you said culture tries to hide it. Well, the Christians should bring the stuff into the light.
Bring it into the light. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean,
because that's how you started this thing, Darren. You said that shame like thrives in secrecy.
Yep. Yep.
And in darkness, and it's unspeakable.
Totally, totally. Mm. I mean, I think in some ways, to give an illustration, I don't know why this is a movie moment for me, but I mean, one of my favorite movies of all time, top five, is Shawshank Redemption, of course. You know, it should be everyone's favorite movie of all time. And if not, as Tom said earlier, I'm just trying to be obedient to
the Lord. If you've never seen it, just turn on TBS. Yeah, it's probably on right now.
But there's a great moment there where Andy Dufresne crawls through the sewer pipe when he's breaking out of prison. If you haven't seen it, it's your fault. So I'm ruining it for
it's
you.
It's really old at this point.
It shouldn't be considered a spoiler when it's like 20 years later or 30 years later.
If you remember the scene where he crawls through the sewer pipe and he gets out on the other end and he stands there, he takes off his shirt and he stands there and like rain is pouring down over him. It's like there's a sense, that's the image I get when we let go of shame or we confess. It's like this clean cleansing of all the unspeakable, if you will, you know, and that's what I think is so important for us to do in shame.
Yeah.
And that's hard when it's victim shame. It's easier when it's actually
something you've done.
Something you've done.
Right.
Yeah. But I don't know, in some ways, you know, as you can and as you can find safe people or a counselor or whatever it is to bring your things to the light, you will find healing more than anything else. And that's hard. We don't say this just kind of like, hey, you should listen to what we say, but that's painful. Some things are, but it actually is the thing that will help you grow.
I think for me, when I, like I said, when I think back on things that I've done or things that I've thought, things that I've said, and I feel that almost like this heat wave of regret, I think the way that I am able to deal with that and not take it on as an identity, and I know this is kind of somewhat cliche to talk about in Christian circles because the word gets used a lot, but I think it's a good word is the word identity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Like if shame is something I did bad versus I am bad. Yeah. And that sounds like an identity thing. So then I come back to Christ in the gospel and I go, yes, I regret those things that I've done. When I speak of them as being ashamed of it. I'm ashamed that I did those things.
Yeah.
But the way for me not to be crippled by that is to go, Jesus has washed me clean of those things. Like that's like my identity. Amen. Like I belong to Jesus. Yeah. Like he doesn't hold that against me. He doesn't look at me and see those things that I did. And he's not ashamed of me. So
He said, you know, he was nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, that's been crucified and it's no longer
He's removed my sins, you know, far from me as far as the east is
east
from the west.
I mean, if you are in Christ, the truth is that your most shameful sin is not a part of you anymore. It's the Lord looks at you through a lens of Christ. I remember one of my old professors at Multnomah, David Needham, would talk about how we have a Jesus magnifying glass. And when God looks at us, he looks at us through the Jesus lens of pure righteousness and that we're cleansed of everything. Mm. That image has always stuck with me as kind of, you know, as Tom Regan is the master of analogy and word pictures. I always think of that when I think of the way Christ has given us that new identity, the way the Lord looks at us.
Why do you think shame is still so prevalent in local church communities?
Well, that's a good question.
Could some of it just be like power? Could some of it just, it might even just creep up unintentionally as a...
What do you mean by that?
By that, I mean like it's easy. I think shame can be used. You can like weaponize shame pretty easily. And it's not even necessarily like big, bad, dark thing. It can be a misappropriation of the gospel in a young mind. You know, just hearing someone say, well, like, you know, Jesus loves you if you obey. And that gets twisted like that. That can be combated pretty quickly by saying, well, that's not what I meant. But in a little mind, in a young mind, it can grow and grow and grow and snowball into something where it's like, well, I'm not loved unless I obey.
Perform. Yeah. So a church culture. Did you say American culture or church culture?
No,
you said church culture.
Local church culture.
Local church culture. I think if you are not explicitly preaching the gospel to yourself and to the congregation, then you are not remembering that all of your sins have been forgiven, that you've been cleansed of your unrighteousness. And so if you're not explicit about that and you don't celebrate the gospel, then you can inadvertently, accidentally create a culture of performance where you feel like I have to hide my stuff because if people know who I really am, I'll be rejected, right? That's shame. Like if people knew who I really am, and because you're associating your behavior with your identity, I want to keep that hidden because I won't be accepted. I'll be rejected.
Yeah, and so I think that's like the tacit version of it where it happens on accident. I also think it can happen more overtly in, you know, just behavior modification stuff. You know, I know I've heard stories of people and in, you know, they grew up in an Eastern European church culture and they were told all the time, like, hey, someone would walk up to them and say, hey, your t-shirt or your haircut is causing me to stumble, so you should stop. You know, and we talked a bit about Christian freedom a few weeks ago, but in this case, what they're trying to do is they're trying, instead of pointing to the gospel and saying like, hey, here's this thing about something, and you know, with a t-shirt or with a haircut, it's probably not a big deal. But instead of pointing at that, they're saying, let me change this person's behavior by making them ashamed of something. And that's not great.
I'm curious, McGregor, were you kind of thinking too a little bit like kind of a groupthink model in a sense, like the more you were just talking kind of the overt stuff. I wonder if some level if there's a little bit of covert shame in the church as well, like we all do things this way as a church, we all think this way as a church, or we all far be it for me to say this out loud, but we all vote this way in the church. And if you don't, there's some shame in that. And so you kind of keep it quiet and you don't want to share it with other people in your group because you're afraid of what they might think and it creates confusion. You know, you kind of wonder of that, like how can the community of Christ actually combat that and allow for a little bit of freedom in certain things that are not essentials, you know? And, you know, you're going to fight for the essentials in the church, that Jesus is Lord, that he raised bodily from the dead, you know, all these things that are going to be important, but there's other pieces where it's like, well, if you're part of our church, you surely think this way, or you believe this, or you do this. And that can be a source of shame, which can be painful. I'm sure people experience in a church
because people want to, they're afraid of nonconformity, right? If you're going to, again, the issue comes back to being rejected or accepted. If I depart from the prevailing view on this or that thing, then my fear then is going to be that I'm going to be rejected. And so I might just, keep that to myself and sort of like live in a place of shame because I don't fit in. And if people knew who I truly was and what I believed, I wouldn't fit in. I'd be on the out.
That's brutal.
It is brutal.
And I think this all relates again to like to sort of parenting. I've caught myself at times when my kids were, hopefully when they were younger, I don't do it as much now. Try not to, you know, they call it shame-based parenting where you point out how many times have I said this or that, you know, especially if you talk to, Asian American Christians, you know, Asians will talk. My mother's from the Philippines, and so I don't think that I got a ton of shame-based parenting. But you'll talk to folks from Asian cultures and backgrounds, and they'll talk about how the shame-based parenting is sort of like getting external behaviors to conform based upon shaming a child into proper behavior. And that's sort of kind of instinctive in all of us in some sense, is to have this standard, and if somebody doesn't meet the standard, then you try to bring them to the standard. And what you do is you apply external pressure. And I think as parents, we want to call our kids to right behavior, but do it in such a way that doesn't just press externally on their wills and appeals inwardly and is somehow grounded in the gospel.
Gotcha.
It's really good. It's funny you should mention that. You know, the Bible was written to an honor shame culture, mm-hmm. just like the Asian right. cultures that we experience. That's probably a whole different podcast. Right. Like
probably.
How does the honor right. shame culture, right. how does it differ? What do we right. see?
And we should bring some Asian Christians in here.
In
to,
here to do that. Yeah. yeah. Besides you mean?
Right. So, I'm half Asian.
Totally.
We see how the world deals with shame. We see that, you know, we see it used to oppress or that kind of thing. How does Jesus deal with shame?
Hmm.
Anyone?
I think because the Bible is written by an honor shame culture to an honor shame culture, I think we miss a lot of that language. Even when we start talking about it, we can't help but speak in guilt innocence stuff
yeah.
where I did something wrong. If I pay the penalty, then, you know, I'm back in the good.
And I'm fine.
Jesus paid my penalty for me. I'm forgiven.
Yep.
I'm fine. But you look at the atonement and you start looking at it. And this is one of the like benefits of having a, I forget that book.
Oh, the Mosaic.
I've still never read it. But the Mosaic of the Atonement.
It's a great title though.
That's the thing about shame. So in an honor shame culture, if you have brought shame on the family or the community, you can't do anything about it. Guilt innocence, you can do a lot
totally.
About it.
Yeah. Totally.
But in an honor shame culture, you can't do anything about it. And isn't that a picture of what it means to be dead in your trespasses, right?
Yeah, totally. Yep.
At the right time, while we were still sinners, we couldn't do anything. It requires somebody with honor to make the first move. And that's what the Father does. He comes... and gives his son, and Jesus comes to us for us. And yes, he dies on our behalf, but he actually takes the shame, which is, you know, there's a great passage. I feel like you're queued up for it.
Oh, the Hebrews 12 passage.
He takes our shame away from us and he restores us to honor by inviting us to be a part of the family of God where it can't help but be nothing but honor.
Totally. Yeah, the message of the Bible is, you know, as Tim Keller has said, is we are probably far worse than we imagine, but we're far more loved than we can also imagine, you know? And if we can live in that light, I mean, it creates, and that's only possible from Christ, or what you just said. And if we can live in that light, it dissolves our shame away in a good way and helps us to put our focus where it should be on the person of Christ and the work that he wants to do in us. And helps us to have a healthy view of ourselves, you know, outside of just this... like you said, the guilt complex or the innocence complex that can come in there, that's not helpful because you're not actually dealing with your sins, but in a beautiful way where you're actually kind of working through it in a different way as you think about the depths that Jesus has paid for our sins and where he on the cross endured the cross, scorning the shame of the cross, you know, for us, as you just queued me up on. So
I might wrap around back to maybe where we started in talking about how shame thrives in secrecy. And it seems that each podcast we come back around to the importance of Christian community. And it's not something that you should just deal with on your own. So who is trusted? You should have some trusted people in your circle that you can be open with and say, this is what I'm struggling with. So you can process that with somebody. Because Darren, you preached a message a long time ago. I think we were in Ecclesiastes and was it Ecclesiastes? You quoted Bonhoeffer from Life Together, which says the Christ in your brother is stronger than the Christ in you. And that has always stuck with me, you know? And so like you need the Christ who is in your brother or your sister to speak truth into your life, you know? And so if you're just dealing with this shame, it's like, don't hang on to it. Like, yes, talk to the Lord about it, but sometimes you need others to come alongside next to you to help you bring that to Jesus and to deal with it.
Man, can you say that quote again?
The Christ in your brother is stronger than the Christ in you. That's a paraphrase of Darren Larson it's from 2014.
Life Together from 18, Bonhoeffer,
great book.
Think.
Go read it.
Like
now.
Half of it's good. The other half's a little bit weird.
You
I don't know.
Like the part where he says you shouldn't sing harmonies?
Yeah, that's right. That's the second half of the book.
I
the
love
first
that
half
part.
Is great.
It's so charming. Awesome, like, we digress.
Okay.
Yeah. Rex, take control.
So
let's come back. All right, so we know how Jesus deals with shame. We just said he despised the shame, but he endured the cross and he took our shame with him. Let's say there's someone listening to this at Imprint Church, and they are in the pits of despair because they feel like they're worthless because of something that they've done, something that's been done to them. how does what Jesus did inform what they do with their shame right now?
Mm-hmm. In the garden in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve hide after they eat the apple, and God pursues them and comes to them.
Yeah.
And he says, where are
where
you?
Are
he
you?
Invites them back
as
into
if
the
he
relationship.
Didn't know where they were at.
Right. Yeah. But he invites them back into the relationship and says, what's happening? And
he
invites confession.
And he covers their nakedness.
But here's the profound thing is I think this is what Jesus does on the cross in some part. They say, I was naked and afraid. Mm-hmm. And or I was ashamed because I was naked. And he says, who told you that? You know, I've made a good world. And if you're listening to this and you feel despair, God's word to you is who's telling you that?
Yeah, totally.
Like, oh, man.
Because that's not how I see you.
Yeah.
In Christ, like you were saying, you are a beautiful son or daughter of the King. And he's inviting you into relationship, and he will not only clothe you, but he'll cleanse you first. And
it's better to accept his word about you rather than your own distorted word about you. His thoughts to you are true.
Yeah.
Better than our own thoughts about ourselves.
Yeah.
So listen to what the Lord says.
Listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord says the end of the Christian identity is righteousness and wholeness and not shame. That's good stuff, guys.
Good place to end.
I feel like there's a whole lot more we could say about that.
Probably.
Should wrap it up.
We probably should wrap it up. Tom's looking at me funny. Thanks so much for listening. If you have questions about this topic, if you have questions about something else you'd like for us to cover, feel free to reach out at podcast@imprintchurch.org. And we will see you next week.
Ciao for now. McGregor always says something. Woo-hoo. I thought I had to say something.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.